Let's stand up and read from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Can we just say amen? Therefore, be serious and discipline yourself for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. And the church said, Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this moment to be together. We pray a blessing on this moment. Lord, we pray that you open our hearts and our minds to your Spirit. May your Spirit speak to us, work in us, and transform us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Quote goes this way, the church stands not at the boundaries where human powers give out, but in the middle of the village. We are in the middle of all of this because we are in the middle of all of this. This quote is a reminder that the church is not apart from the community, but is part of the community. Yes, Jesus says in Matthew 5 that we are a city on a hill. But more than that, Jesus calls the community bearing his name as a light to the world, a light that is to be seen by those around them, a light in the middle of their neighborhood and in their city, in their state, and in their country. We are not on the outside looking in, but we are on the inside with everyone else. We're all in this together. It reminds me of a story I read from one of Fred Craddock's books. He talks about him and his wife had a neighbor that lived across the street. And he wrote, I don't know why I got sucked into it. She'd do it every time to me. She would read the paper to see what was on the theater in that little town we lived in. She'd say, I noticed such and such a movie is on. Have you seen it? Sometimes I'd say yes. And then I'd say, have you seen it? And she'd look at me and say, no, I don't think Christians should go to the movie. She sucked me in, you see, but I'd finally caught to what she was doing. She got more pleasure out of not going to the movie than I did going to the movie, and then she doubled her pleasure by indicting me for going to the movie. That feels about right sometimes, does it? I mean, we like to stand in our high places, believing in our minds that we are better than those people around us. Somehow thinking that we are separated from those people. We like to grab our megaphones, stand on our soapboxes, and point the finger. We do like to do that because we like to be right, and we want them to know that they are wrong. And it's kind of that old school, you know what I'm talking about, bless your heart kind of thing. You know, we're really good at indicting someone without really indicting someone. We can just be like, oh, bless your heart, while putting the knife right in their back. This kind of mindset is one of fear. It's one we've been talking about. It's a fear of others. It's a fear of those we do not understand. It's a fear of what others might think. It's a fear that their sin might contaminate me. It's all based in fear, and fear is such a powerful tool. I mean, why do we read so much in the biblical narrative, God, Jesus, and the apostles, and even the angels telling us, do not be afraid? The Hebrew writer tells us in the outset of his letter in Hebrews 2, he says this, since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, get this, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the what? The fear of death. It's fear. That's why the church at times shuts its doors. That's why the church sometimes thinks it's on the edge of the community and not in the middle of the community.
It's fear that causes us to see one another, not through the eyes of Jesus, not through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. Fear is in the air. So sometimes, many times, we retreat into our safe places and we come out ever so often and look at our neighbor and remind them of just how wrong they are. And then we go back into the comfort of our safe place. Attorney and theologian William Stringfellow said this in his book, A Private and Public Faith. He said this: the church exists for the sake of the world into which God enters and in which he acts and for which he expends his own life. The church, our community today in Grapevine, get this, exists for the sake of our community. And if that's the case, and we should exist for the sake of our community because we proclaim and witness to a faith that God put on flesh and lived like us, as it says in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and what lived amongst us. The Message version says it, he pitched a tent in the middle of the neighborhood. I mean, this is what it says. And we have seen his glory, and the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. God in Christ, as we said last week, suffered like us. God in Christ, as we talked about in a sermon series, ate with his neighbors. God in Christ sat with sinners. God in Christ healed the sick and fed the hungry. Christ spent his time and energy towards one another, towards others in the world. So then maybe that's our cue. Maybe that's what we're supposed to be reading about. In our reading for today, Peter is writing to a community again, wrestling with what does it mean to be church? What does it mean to be a community of people who believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ? What does that mean to a community of Jesus? And by the way, it's the same question that the Roman church was asking last week, and it's the same question that I think right now we're asking ourselves. What does it mean for us to be a community of people who believe in the resurrected Christ and the words of Christ and the mission of Christ? What does it mean for all of us who are rowing in that same direction to live that way in our communities? Do we engage with our pagan neighbors? That's what they're asking. That's what we ask. We may not use the word pagan, but that's what we ask. Do we love them? And also, how do we love them? Do we love them like the lady who's across the street from Fred Craddock? Love them in a way of just reminding them how wrong they really are in life and just continue to indict them? Peter has been encouraging the community throughout this letter, reminding them who they are and what story they have been caught up into. He says this in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a what? A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I think this is important for us to be reminded of today. Why? Because there are so many around us trying to tell us a different story, trying to tell us something out. It's a story of importance and fear and power and identity. This entire season is about telling us what we should do and what we should be afraid of. This entire season is about how you are better than them because you have the right ideas and they don't. It pits neighbor against neighbor, where we become the lady walking from the mailbox telling everyone what they've done wrong. Peter writes for the community then and us today, just not who we are, but what we are to become. Peter begins with what I think is really good news, and we laugh about it, but the end of all things is near. I know we laugh about it, but he starts, the end of all things is near. And all of us take a deep breath and say, please, Lord. Beginning this way, Peter is doing something here for the community. Peter is relativizing the voices of all those things and all those powers who are trying to talk to us. Because guess what? This thing, these political Partisan parties do not hold the ultimate story over our life. Why? Because the end of all things is near. Because the end is coming. Then what is Peter saying? Live into that which is coming. Guess what? That which is coming is bringing about the end. Therefore, those who are trying to give you a new story, those who are telling you to pit neighbor against neighbor, he relativizes there and say they hold no authority over you. And if that's the case, then the powers and principalities of the world don't get the final say in your life. Don't get to tell you who you become. It's a kind of power that tells us how to live in the world because, well, the end is near. And by using this fun phrase, Peter is giving his community, but us as well, a lens to see the world, a lens to view our life. What is all that is left for a community of Jesus if the end is near? What's all that's left for a community of Jesus if the end is near? How shall we live in relation to the fact that the end is near? What does it look like? Should we live in fear? Someone asked. No. Should we live in such a way as to slow down the end of time reality? Like we can do that? Like maybe we can like push back against it? Maybe we should just huddle in place, you know, circle the wagons. We got it right. Good luck with you guys because the end is near, you know, just preparing for the end. Who in here hasn't watched the good old-fashioned Doomsday Preppers on TV? Come on. You've gotten sucked into it because I know I have. I mean, I can't get enough of it when I see a guy who took a container and put it underground and then has like 8 years of living. I mean, that's a lot, right? But, I mean, is that what we do? Do we just doomsday prep and get ready for the, I mean, what do we do? Well, Peter seems to be saying the exact opposite in light of the end is near. He appears to be laying out for the community of Jesus the practices of the faithful. What we do in the middle of this world is we say the end is near. Simply, this is who we are and will be in this world in relation to the end is near. The community of Jesus will hone the practices with one another so they become inherent in us at all times. So we as a people know the end is near. And so what does Peter say? Practice. Practice preparing for it. Well, how do we prepare for it? Well, glad you asked, Peter says. He begins this way. He says this. He says in verse 11, he says that where these practices come will be strengthened by God and that we should be serious and disciplined by them, that we need to be preparing for them in verse 7. Like this is what we're doing together, and the practices of the community of Jesus come through the life of Christ is what he's saying. It's strengthened through that. They are shaped by the life of Christ. Our practices are the way of Jesus. And so what are the practices of the church? Well, he begins in verse 8 and says this, above all, so get ready, above all, what does he say? Maintain constant love. We are to be people that love one another. Sure, we know this, but to Jesus, all the law and the prophets hung on this. This is it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. We can't say it enough, especially in this time. It is about maintaining constant love. And I know we've heard it, but I love this next phrase. For love covers a multitude of sins. So even if y'all disagree on something, if you're in this community, the love you have for one another covers the multitude of sins. So yeah, you might be sitting next to somebody who has a different opinion than you. Heck, may have voted for someone different than you. But guess what? Love covers a multitude of sins. And by the way, if you think that's a sin, then that's what it does. You don't get out here, folks. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love has the power to overcome your sins. It has the power to overcome my sins. Love mediates how we treat and see each other. It is the very essence of who we are. And guess what? If that's the case, then in verse 9, he says this. The time is near, so we buckle up and get together. No, he actually says the end is near, so be hospitable to one another without complaining. What does that mean? It means our community doesn't shut the doors and circle the wagons, but what do? We open the doors with hands wide open. Our community is a community of welcome and open arms to one another. We recognize that all of us in here have our flaws, and we have our sins, both overt and covert. And yet we're still a people who opens our doors to others. The table of Jesus that we just practiced is open to both those on the right and those on the left. Jesus' Last Supper table was open to the firebrand that was Peter. He was there, remember? And it was also opened to the betrayal of Judas. Both. Hospitality is who we are at all times. And we do it without complaining, which can be hard sometimes if you're told, hey, so-and-so's coming over for dinner. But you're like, I don't like so-and-so. Well, guess what? If you're part of this community, the love covers a multitude of sins. So therefore, you can't complain. Because their love for you covers the multitude of sins that you have as well. And so as we look at this, finally Peter says, if we're going to do this, if we're going to love, if we're going to be hospitable, then the final thing is, and I never do a three-part sermon, so you're welcome, that Peter says this. He says that we serve. We serve one another with our gifts that come out of the abundance. And in verse 10 it says, the manifold grace of God. I like how N.T. Wright says it, by the many-sided grace of God. That God's grace is for all of us. That all of us have been gifted by God's grace. And through this, we serve one another. Get this, the end is near, so I keep all my gifts to myself. No, the end is near. You pour out your gifts to others. You are there for other people. So what does all this have to do with that first quote, you know, the church is in the middle of the village? Well, guess what? We learn all these practices with one another. We learn and we experiment with this. We experiment with one another, these practices. We do this for our brothers and sisters in here so that when we go into our communities, we practice it there as well. And so while the world is telling us, act this way, act that way, be this, be that, not us, because we realize our community needs what? It needs to have people who love one another and a love that covers a multitude of sins. It understands that we need to be people who can open up our doors to others and our neighbors and be hospitable to them and show them this. It also says, you know what we do? We don't care who you are. We just serve you. We are the hands and feet of Jesus, and that's who we are. We don't do these practices just in here, but Peter is preparing his people to do those practices outside of here as well. The church is not on the outskirts, but it is in the middle. It is part of everything. This one anotherness that we read here in Peter is our reminder that we are there for everybody, that we are for one another. And you might be thinking, yeah, right, Russ, but you don't know my neighbor. If you knew my coworker, yeah, you'd find the vengeance says the Lord or something. But Peter says, don't worry. God gives you the strength. God will give you the strength. It's through God's strength that you can do this. It's through our reliance that it's God's end that is near. It's our reliance that the end is near, which means all things are coming together in Jesus. And so God gives us this power. And so we love, we serve, we are hospitable through the power of God, that we are not bitter people. We are not a people who get so caught up in this kind of stuff that we become bitter to the world. We are actually a people full of hope. We are a people full of hope that says, the end is near. So what do we do next? We serve. So what do we do next? We love. So what do we do next? We open our doors to others. It, the church, must tell men of every calling what it means to live in Christ, to exist for others. We are the people who do it here so we can do it out there. I want to close with this. I'm actually going to show a clip from a movie. I know I never do it, but it's one of my favorite movies. It's Invictus. Anybody ever seen Invictus? It's Invictus with, and the story goes like this. When Nelson Mandela became president of South Africa, you know, it was a mess. And they had the rugby team, the Springboks. The Springboks were preparing for the World Cup, which is huge over there. But Nelson Mandela, and not him, but his party, wanted to get rid of the Springboks because it still was echoes to apartheid. Nelson Mandela, though, didn't want to get rid of them. He wanted to keep the Springboks and their colors and everything about it. Well, in this scene, his Secret Service, his head of security, comes up to him, comes through his door, because Mandela also did something else. He asked white security men to also protect him. And these security were men who probably earlier in life sought to kill him. And now he was asking them to protect him. And there's this little exchange that goes on.
You look agitated, Jason.
Well, that's because there are four special branch cops in my office.
Oh, what did you do?
Nothing. But they say they are the presidential bodyguards and they have orders signed by you.
Ah, yes. Well, these men are special trained by SAS. They have lots of experience. They protected the clerk.
Yes, sir, but it doesn't mean that they have to come.
You asked for more men, didn't you?
Yes, sir. I asked.
When people see me in public, they see my bodyguards. You represent me directly. The Rainbow Nation starts here. Reconciliation starts here.
Reconciliation, sir.
Yes, reconciliation, Jason.
Comrade President, not long ago, these guys tried to kill us. Maybe even these four guys in my office tried and often succeeded.
Yes, I know.
Cool in part, obviously. But he says this. He says, yes, I know. Forgiveness starts here, too. Forgiveness liberates the soul. It removes fear. That is why it's such a powerful weapon. And as the people of God, in this time that we're in, we are a people who say, love starts here. Service starts here. Hospitality starts here. Why? Because I think he says it right. It liberates our soul. And I think we could all use a little liberation after these last few months. Amen. And so let's end as if the end is near. And instead of being scared, let's be hopeful. And let's open our arms and be the village amongst the village that shows what light looks like. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sit.